chapter 1.
Sure. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And last week, we looked at Paul, the beginning of Paul's prayer in verses 8 and 9. And we talked about the priority of love. We talked about the importance of love in the life of the believer. And how Paul could have prayed any number of things for the Philippians. But he prayed that their love would abound more and more. And this week is somewhat of a part two to last week. And I really believe the Lord is wanting to speak to our church community about love. I really feel that this is just something the Lord is really highlighting. This past week, the ladies did their first book study on Tuesday night. And from what I hear, love was the main theme, the love of God. And this isn't just a 1 week or a 2 week pursuit. The love of God is a lifelong pursuit for every believer. This is something that we will always be growing in, because God is love and He is eternal. And we will never grow tired of the love of God. And so that's why Paul, he prays in verse 9 that the Philippians' love would abound more and more. The love of God, there's always more. There's always more for us to learn. There's always more for us to experience. It's not a one-time transaction. You don't get the certificate and move on. The love of God is a lifelong pursuit. In fact, it's the highest aim. It's the highest aim for all of us to pursue the love of God in our hearts and to love others as He loves us. And so Paul prays, first and foremost, that love would abound. And then we looked at this phrase, with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge means that you know what is right and what is true. And then discernment means that you can recognize when something is false or crooked. And today, we have there's typically two kinds of churches. You have the first church is known as a loving church. And then this second church is known as a church that has knowledge and discernment. They stand for truth. The first church, the loving church, is maybe more involved in the community. They do outreaches and various programs. But a lot of times they discard the truth of God's Word. And then this other type of church is, it's known for standing on the truth and preaching and teaching the Bible. And people come to those kinds of churches to learn the Bible. But sometimes they're not known for being very loving. But these two ideas are not contradictory. They were never meant to be separated. In fact, Jesus modeled those things perfectly. He is the love of God. And He is the source of truth. And so Paul prays these two things together. Love abounding with knowledge and discernment. In fact, biblically, those things always go together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And here's the phrase I want to highlight. It does not rejoice at evil, but rejoices with the truth. Because biblically, love and truth, they always go together. They're not contradictory. And then here's the payoff. When love and truth work together, with love, with knowledge and discernment, the payoff is verses 10 and 11. And so This sermon, this week, we're going to look at the second half of Paul's prayer, the result of love abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment. Verse 10 through 11 says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And there's four main points that I want to highlight. You'll see these on your handout. And they come just sequentially through verses 10 and 11. Number one, love equips us to approve what is excellent. Number two, love motivates us to walk in the light. Number three, love shows itself through obedience. And then lastly, love brings praise and glory to God. So number one, love equips us to approve what is excellent. Verse 10 says, "So that you may approve what is excellent." Approving what is excellent is akin to making wise choices and making wise decisions in every area of our lives. In fact, we know that our lives are full of choices. We have to make choices between what is bad and what is good. And oftentimes we have to make choices on what is good and what is best. And when Paul says, approve what is excellent, he's saying that we would prioritize our lives in such a way that we glorify God in every area of our life. We would choose what is excellent with our time, with our resources, with our money, with our energy. We would choose what is excellent with our relationships. We would choose what is excellent with our work ethic. And our words, our speech would resemble the glory of God. The way we treat others would be excellent. It would be loving. We wouldn't choose the way of unrighteousness and the way of the world. We would instead to choose to follow Christ, because His ways are excellent, far above anything that this world can offer. A good example of this choosing what is excellent and how to love comes from Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're given, Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. But it's interesting to note what prompts Jesus to give that story. There was a lawyer who asked Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer quotes the two great commandments. He quotes the commandment to love God, and he quotes the commandment to love our neighbor. And then the lawyer asked Jesus this question, "Who is my neighbor?" Because Luke tells us he was wanting to justify himself. Clearly, there was a group of people that the lawyer didn't love. And he was wanting to justify his actions. He was wanting to know, who's my neighbor so I know who to love and I know who not to love. And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And most of you are probably familiar with that story. It goes something like this. There was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's assumed that he was a Jewish man because he's coming from Jerusalem. And on the way to Jericho, he gets overrun and robbed by a bandit of thieves. This was common in that day. Thieves would hide out on the side of the road and they would wait for an unsuspecting traveler, maybe someone who was by themselves or they weren't able to protect themselves. And they would jump on them and take everything they had. And this man who goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, it says that these thieves stripped him and beat him and then left him for dead. So this Jewish guy, he's beaten and naked. He's laid on the side of the road. And along comes a priest. The priest sees the man half dead on the side of the road, and he crosses to the other side and he passes him by. And then next comes a Levite. If the priest didn't help him, surely the Levite will. But the Levite does the same thing. He sees the man helpless, half dead. He crosses to the other side and he passes him by. And then lastly comes a Samaritan. Surely the Samaritan wouldn't help the Jewish guy. The Samaritans and the Jews, they had conflict dating back centuries. But this Samaritan was different. Jesus says that when the Samaritan saw the man, he had compassion. Love swelled up in his heart for this man. And he goes over to the Jewish man. He cleans off his wounds. He binds him up. He puts him on his animal. And he takes him to an inn nearby. And he stays with the man all night, taking care of him, making sure he wouldn't die. And then the next day, when he has to leave for business trip or whatever, where he was going, he pays the innkeeper extra and he says, "Hey, take care of this guy. And when I get back, I will pay you everything that I owe you." And then Jesus asks, "Who was the one that loved like a neighbor?" And the lawyer responded, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says, "You go and do likewise." You see, love equipped that Samaritan to approve what is excellent. It equipped him to love his neighbor like Jesus loves. And this approving what is excellent, it also includes not choosing wrong beliefs or heretical beliefs. It means that we wouldn't go down the path of false teaching. That we would reject every teaching that doesn't come from God's Word and conform to God's Word. We would approve what is excellent. For example, we would reject anything that diminishes the deity of Christ. We would reject anything that diminishes His glory. We would reject anything that comes against the gospel of grace. We would approve what is excellent. It also implies that we would choose right moral and ethical standards. We would reject any teaching that says that God is okay with sexual immorality or the killing of innocent babies. We would reject any teaching that discriminates against people groups, whether it be immigrants or minorities in our community or people across the world that are in different cultures than us. Love abounding equips us to approve what is excellent, and that means that it impacts every area of our life. It brings me to my second point. Love motivates us to walk in the light. I get this from the second half of verse 10. "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." The day of Christ is the same day of Jesus Christ that Paul mentions in verse 6. And if you remember when we went through that verse, we looked at the promise of God that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't me somehow changing that around and saying, "Hey, now you're going to earn your salvation through your own purity." That's not what Paul is saying. But what he is saying is that as love abounds in our hearts, our lives would conform more and more into the image of Christ. That we would walk with integrity. We would walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to flip there really quick. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so, again, as we walk in the light, we will live lives of integrity. where everything that we do lines up more and more with what we say we believe. This is the path of sanctification. And we're all going through that progress of conforming more and more into what we believe. And this is the purity that Paul is talking of in verse 10. It's not sinless perfection, but it's a purity of motive that is rooted in the love of God. This means that your life looks similar on Friday than it does on Sunday. Christianity was never meant to be a once-a-week affair. When we follow Christ, every day is an opportunity to glorify Christ. And so, our co-workers know we're Christians, not because we say we're Christians on Facebook, but our work ethic reflects Christ. The way we speak reflects Christ. Monday through Friday looks like we're a follower of Christ. This word blameless means that we would not stumble. And as love abounds with knowledge and discernment, Christians stumble less and less. It's good news that we actually have been given victory over the dominion of sin. And as we grow in the love of God, our love to obey, it motivates us to obey in every area of life. Again, this isn't about perfection, but it's about living on purpose. Living on purpose and seeking to obey Christ with our lives. But for some, it may seem counterintuitive to think of love as a motivation for holiness. Oftentimes when we think of holiness, we think of kind of suppressing our emotions, suppressing our desires. We think of someone who's really austere, someone who's stoic. But that's not the way of Christ. Christian holiness is found on the path of love. And the more we grow in God's love, the more consistent we will walk in God's ways. I'll say that again. The more we grow in God's love, the more consistent we will walk in God's ways. And so if you're struggling in a particular area of sin, you're really struggling between two loves. Love for self and love for sin and love for God. And so yes, we do need to be vigilant in killing sin. If you have a problem with the internet, get rid of your laptop. Get rid of your smartphone. Put up safeguards. Be vigilant. Jesus talked about getting rid of the eye so that you wouldn't lose your life. If you're in a relationship that entices you to sin, make a change in that relationship. Or at least have a serious conversation with the person. Hey man, I can't keep doing this with you. This is against Christ. And it doesn't align with the love of God, with what Jesus has done. But if all we do is kill sin, we'll be back in the same spot 6 months later. Because we're not dealing with the heart issue. We have to replace the love for the world with love for God. And so when this competing love comes, this temptation comes, it's really a competing love, it has no place. Our love for God far surpasses the love for the world. And we're walking in victory, motivated and empowered by love. So do you see how that works? As we focus on the love of God in Christ, we become strengthened to resist the love of this world. And Paul finishes this verse 10 with this statement. The day of Christ Jesus, or the day of Christ. This is a lifelong pursuit. This is a lifelong pursuit of sanctification. Christianity is not a one-day affair. It's not a summer camp. It's not a season of life. It's your entire life. We run the race to the end. And we don't do it in our own strength. We do it that the strength that God provides, motivating us through love. And love doesn't give up. It perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love endures all things. Love doesn't give up because Christ loved us so much, He didn't give up. He finished the work of salvation. And He didn't give up on us today. He's still working. He's still interceding. He's praying just as He prayed for Peter, that our faith wouldn't fail. Love endures and love perseveres to the end, to the day of Christ. That brings me to my third point. And again, we're just going sequentially through verses 10 and 11. This is the result of love abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment. Love shows itself through obedience. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And fruit, always in the Bible, it speaks of outward evidence. Jesus says in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. And if I were to go up to a tree that was bearing apples, if I saw that apple on that tree, I would know it was an apple tree. I wouldn't have to investigate the leaves or the color of the bark, or I wouldn't have to measure the height. I wouldn't have to drill into the tree. If I saw apples on the tree, I knew it was an apple tree. And the Bible teaches over and over again that Christians will show evidence in their lives of being in union with Christ. And the evidence the Bible often speaks of is fruit. Because fruit, it comes out of a source other than itself. And our source is Christ. If we're in union with Christ, we will bear fruit of that union. And Paul says in verse 11, the fruit of righteousness. This is the fruit of obedience. I like to call it a lifestyle of obedience. Again, it's not perfection. It's purposeful. And we grow in this lifestyle of obedience the longer we walk with Christ. And there's only one way to produce the fruit of righteousness. Paul says, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. If you're trying to produce the fruit of righteousness apart from Jesus, it would be like standing in front of a 2-ton Mack truck going 80 miles an hour and holding up your hand to stop it. There's no way. There's no way. And for those who are trying to produce the fruit of righteousness apart from a relationship with Jesus, it's a winless battle for them. There's only one way to produce this fruit, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where we experience the love of God. And that love changes our hearts, and it motivates us every day of our life. We wake up, you can feel like, as my grandmother used to say, you can feel like you got ran over by a truck and it backed up to see what it hit. You can wake up feeling that bad, and you can say, but God, you love me. And it just changes the way you see your life. It changes everything. It doesn't mean your circumstances are going to immediately change or you're always going to have an easy life. That's actually, Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow Him. But as we know the love of God, church, nothing can strip away being unified and being one with Christ. And so Paul says, we would bear the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ as love abounds. And so I want to look at a few other passages that speak of love manifesting in obedience or showing evidence in obedience. So if you want to flip with me to John chapter 14, verse 15, you can keep your hand here. We'll come back. But John 14, verse 15. And again, love shows itself through obedience. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And again, this is Jesus talking here. And then verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Then verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then the last example, verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." And so it's like rapid succession here. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, that will show forth in keeping my words. Why is that? Why does Jesus tie love to obedience? And remember, biblically, love always includes commitment. And when we love Jesus, we're saying that we are committed to Him and His kingdom. Because He's better than anything this world can offer. His ways are higher. His rewards are far greater. Knowing Him surpasses everything. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Everything is rubbish, he says, compared to Him. Knowing Him, knowing His love, there's nothing compared to that. And that's the pulse of the heart that has experienced the love of God. And church, that's what I want to go after. That's what I want our church to go after. We would be known for being radical lovers of Jesus. And that love would reflect in the way we love others. It's all about Christ. It's all about His love. And the more we love Christ, the more we will reflect His love for those around us. And so, yes, the love of Christ, as it abounds more and more, will produce obedience for Christ. And so, again, if you're having trouble with obedience, I would say you're having trouble with love. You're having trouble with receiving God's love for you, and you're having trouble with loving other things more than loving God. And so, again, yes, you know, put up guards, safeguards. Don't let that sin ruin your marriage, ruin your life, your career. Don't let it ruin your relationship with God. But the answer, the long-term answer, is replacing that desire with desires for Christ. It's the only way that works. That brings me to my fourth and final point. That love brings glory and praise to God. So what is the result? What is the result of all this? What is the result of love abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment? What is the result of approving what is excellent? What is the result of showing forth the fruit of righteousness in relationship with Jesus? The result is this: glory and praise to God Almighty. That's the result. Church, if you want to glorify God, if you want to make Christ known through your life, let love abound. Seek to live a life of love. Ask God to help you walk in love. And as we seek to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourself, we will bring glory to His name. People will see and they will know that we belong to Him. Jesus says in John 13, By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then, John 15, verse 8. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we glorify the Father? Jesus says that we bear much fruit. And how do we bear much fruit? By abiding in his love. It almost seems too simple. Abiding in the vine, abiding in his love, empowers us to keep his commandments and will lead to glorifying God in our lives. Well, someone here, in closing, someone here may be saying, well, I don't need to love God to love people. I think I'm doing pretty good. I love my family. I pay my taxes. My friends at work, they think I'm pretty cool. But here's the thing. If your love is only horizontal, it's only people deep, well, that's only going to carry you so far in this life. And it will eventually produce bitterness. Because people will let you down. People are sinners. They will sin against you. They won't be thankful for what you've done. They will reject you and be hateful. And so if your love is only people deep, it will let you down. It's a terrible foundation. You've heard the saying that someone would be willing to walk 1,000 miles on their knees to meet up with a loved one. But there's one who's done far more than that for the enemies that he has loved. There's one who's left the glories of heaven for those who he loves. There's one who was beaten and mocked and spit upon and scorned and rejected for those who he loves. There's one who was hung upon a tree for those who he loves. And there's one who was raised from the dead to save and redeem those who he loves. And so I want to ask, do you know that love? Have you experienced that love? Because if you have been marked by the love of God, and if you abound in that love with knowledge and discernment, rejection and offense, they don't have a place. It's harder to be offended. It's harder to be hurt by others because you're loved by God. You're not seeking your life for the approval of man. You're one who is loved. And you live out that identity of one who is loved, and it changes everything. It changes the way you see all of life. And by God's grace, as love abounds, it would bring glory and praise to God. And so, church, may we seek to do that. And may we bring glory to Christ in this city. Amen. And so as we transition into a time for the Lord's Supper, I want us just to reflect on this message and think about God's love for us. And ask the Lord to show you where in your life you aren't reflecting his love. Because we're always growing in this. Where have you, like the lawyer in the story of the Good Samaritan, you got a group of people, or maybe it's a person. Maybe it's just one person saying, Lord, help me to justify not loving that person. And I want you to repent of that, because that is a sin. Not showing love is a sin. And we must love others as Christ has loved us, even when we were enemies of His. And so as we go to the Lord, let's just ask Him to remind us of those times. And then after a time of prayer, I want you, if you have repented of your sins and Christ is your Lord, Christ is your King, I want to invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And then after you get the elements, you can come back to your seats and we will take it together. But let's go to the Lord in prayer.